Colossians 4, verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, today we have made it to the end of Colossians. As we've worked through this letter, I'm not sure about you, but this has been one that's just blown my mind in many ways. It's a letter that has encouraged me to put aside things that I consider the result of my own works and to cling closely to God, to cling closely to his ability to work in and to use me for his glory rather than what I can do for myself. It's been a letter that, as we've read it, it's shown us that we all have a need, a deep need, to be humbly dependent on him and only him. And as this letter has done it, it's shown us that no aspect of the Christian life is an element of the Christian life that is lived in vain. While the Christian life is not easy, there is a joy in the lives we live as the chosen people of God, and that we live them in unity with the one who is sovereign over all things, that the one who by, through, and for all things exists has brought us into this unity with himself. This has been a letter of tremendous encouragement. It's been a letter of challenge as well. And while it's good to get to the end of a series, as a sense of accomplishment as a preacher that you make it this far, it's a little bit sad to be, really, this is our last Sunday in Colossians for a while. We'll be leaving some of these things behind. But as we look at wrapping up this morning in this letter of Colossians, we're looking at these final instructions that Paul has given to the church. This morning, we've really got a few things in there. We've got Paul's commendations and greetings at the start, from verses 7 through to 15. We have some final instructions in verses 16 and 17. And then in verse 18, we have Paul's benediction to the people. So as we begin, we're going to really start working through this from the beginning of where we read today, from verse 7 of chapter 4. As we get into this final part of Colossians now, got to admit that there's times when I look at portions of Scripture and feel like they seem distant. How on earth does that relate to me? And when I look at this part of the Bible, maybe this is one of those parts that falls into it. I know when I was doing the breakdown of this series a few months ago, I was looking and going, how do I preach this in a way which is relevant today? We look at names like Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus and others, and for some of them I might have some idea about who they are, but for others they're just names. They're guys that lived 2,000 years ago. Why has this been preserved in God's word for us? Hopefully we'll see why. I hope. And I pray that we will. Otherwise we... Yeah. Anyway, I won't go off some tangents. Not good. But looking at this, in the first few verses, we see there's commendations made by Paul, where in the commendations that Paul makes, there's a lot of zeal coming through. Now, the greetings and the commendations are coming at the end of a letter. Now, for us, that might seem a little bit unusual. It was simply standard practice back in the day when Paul was writing this. We normally start our emails and letters with greetings, and we fulfill the social niceties of asking, are you and your family well, and all those sorts of things. And so-and-so was talking to you the other day, and they said to say hi to you. The reason these are at the end is this was a social norm when Paul wrote. It's just the inverse of what we might have today. But as I said, if we can look past that perhaps oddity in this structure, there is a zeal for the Lord. There is a zeal for the gospel coming through in these verses. Last week we looked at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4. And if you look back there, we read these words. Meanwhile, is talking to the church about praying. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul asks that even in his chains, that he might have opportunity to continue to share the gospel, the thing that he has been called to do. But this captivity, Paul being in chains in Rome, is the context from which Paul is writing to the Colossians. He is in Rome. He is in chains in Rome. His life is not safe. There is tremendous risk to his physical well-being, and the danger that he is in for no other reason that he has proclaimed the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Paul was not having an easy go of things when he writes this letter to the Colossians. But as he writes to the Colossians, he wants to continue the gospel spread that he has been blessed to be a part of. We saw last week and in those verses that we just read that Paul asked for prayer for himself, not to escape captivity, but prayer for himself, just as we should pray for ourselves, that we might be used by God in sharing the life-saving message of the gospel of our Lord. Paul is in one of those situations as he writes this that many people would ask, how could you trust the God who would allow this to happen to one of his people? Paul, of all people who is given so much for God, how could God allow him to be in chains? Others might have those questions, others might have those doubts, but Paul does not seem shaken by those things. Paul is unshaken in his faith. His zeal for the Lord is undiminished. That same fervor that has underscored every aspect of his ministry that we see continues here, and it continues to have a desire, a fervor to see lives saved that cannot be prevented by the chains that he is in. While he could chase what limited creature comforts he can get and not give up anything that he has, look then at verse 7. In verse 7, Paul sends Tychicus. Tychicus is a faithful minister, and he sends this man to the Colossians. He sends them with news about Paul. Not news to bring distress that Paul is in chains. News of, yes, the reality of Paul's bondage, but rejoicing in the work that God was still using Paul for, even from within these chains, it was giving him opportunity to stop and write these letters. News that even roaming captivity could not prevent the gospel from being spread. It could not stop the gospel going out. Paul, in severe discomfort, sends a faithful minister to the church in Colossae. Paul doesn't choose to send the work experience kid who's just getting his head around the gospel and probably isn't going to be much use to Paul as an encouragement right then and there. Paul sends the man who is a faithful minister. Even ministers need to be ministered to at times. If I was in chains, I would want Tychicus ministering to me. I would want him with me, caring for me, and not sending him off to others. That's what my desire would be, but Paul sends him to others. Paul holds him in high esteem, and we know from other parts of the Bible that there's credibility to the esteem that Paul holds this man in. In Acts chapter 20, verse 4, in Acts chapter 24, verse 17, in Romans 15, verses 25 to 26, 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8, Tychicus is present. He's a native of Asia, and he was one of the two delegates trusted to go with Paul on his last trip to Jerusalem. He is a man who is trusted by the church and was most likely responsible for the safe transporting of the relief offering taken up for the church in Jerusalem. This is no novice of the faith. This is not someone who is new to the gospel. This is a man who has proven his worth in sharing and spreading the gospel. And this is where we see Paul's zeal for the gospel coming through. He sends one such as this to those in need instead of keeping him close by. And this is where we begin to see the personalization of what's going on here. Do we see the type of thing that Paul is willing to, and the thing that Paul did give up for the sake of his brothers and sisters in the Lord? Paul was in danger. Paul's life was being threatened. But Paul also knew that there were false prophets coming to Colossae. He knew that their spiritual well-being was not assured. So he sends to them a man to help in their time of need, someone he could have easily kept by himself, he sent to continue the gospel work. And is this the zeal for the gospel that we have? Do we have this sort of zeal for the gospel? Think about those things that make our spiritual, our physical, our emotional, and our mental well-being easier. Are you willing to give up any of those things for the sake of your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Are we willing to give those things up for the strengthening of the body of the church? Paul was. Paul did. When we understand the context of Paul's situation, when we understand the quality of people that Paul was willing to send away from himself for Christ's sake, it is very clear that this part of Scripture is not just for the Colossians. This is an example for us too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." This wonderful example coming through here of zealous humility that can be gained from just verses 7 and 8 shows us that we really should be seeking to do the exact same thing ourselves. To work and to live not for our convenience, but to work and live for the glory of God. Striving to see that the hearts of our brothers and sisters in the Lord might be comforted, that they might be edified, and that they might be built up. That is a lofty calling. That is a high calling that is placed upon each and every Christian. This was not just something for Paul. This is for all of us, this standard. There's times where we may feel we just can't do it. There's times we may feel as if we are unworthy for the task. This is why we spoke about King Manasseh in the children's talk. It's a wonderful account of God being able to use even the worst of the worst for his purposes. And make sure you do read both the Kings and the Chronicles accounts to get the full picture of what's going down. Remember, Kings was written before the people were going into exile. This is why you are being exiled from the land that I'm giving you, says the Lord to the people in Kings, both 1 and 2 Kings. Then we read the Chronicles account as well. This is for the people returning from Israel. This is God's promises to the people, should they stay faithful to him. There's a different focus. A lot of the same accounts are there, but with a different focus for very different times. So we can look at people like Manasseh. Now, I love the example of Manasseh, but even in our text today, in verse 9, we see the name Onesimus. Now, if you've read the letter that Paul writes to Philemon, called Philemon, which is found in the New Testament, you'll be aware of who this guy Onesimus is. He's a runaway slave. He worked for a guy called Philemon, who Paul knew and had significantly impacted his life for the glory of God. And Onesimus was not a Christian when he ran away from his master. He was not a Christian when he ran away from Philemon. Sometime after he ran away, doing something which was illegal and could have very severe consequences, he was saved. And he met Paul, and he returned to his master Philemon carrying that letter, in which Paul explains that this man is now a Christian. And look at him now, this slave who had run away. This guy who was probably dodging authorities in different places was now out there sharing the good news of salvation. That is a life change by the redemptive, transformative effects of the gospel, which is the message of Christ's death and subsequent resurrection. This guy, Onesimus, he is now one of you. Like you, he is one with Christ. He is ministering for the glory of God. What a joy and what a testimony it is to hear of this, of the work of God in the lives of people like this. And we continue through the names here. Aristarchus and Mark and Jesus called Justice are still with Paul. At least one of them might be heading to the Colossians soon, or seeing the Colossians among other Christians in other places on a circuit they would probably go on. Now, of all the people named by Paul, he says that these three are the only Jews among his fellow labourers in the kingdom. Now, it doesn't mean there were no Jews labouring for the gospel in the kingdom, but right then and there, with Paul at this point in time, these were the only three countrymen he had by his side. And Paul says, what a blessing it is to have these men. God had blessed Paul through these men as they had labored together for God. There is, and had undoubtedly been, pain on the road that Paul had been on. But despite that pain in service to God, God had provided relief and comfort in the form of these guys and many others. And just like those who were of comfort to Paul, Epaphras, who was mentioned here, would have been of huge comfort to the believers in Colossae. He's mentioned in chapter 1, verse 7, as having given a report to Paul about what was happening in the church there. And we have a fairly good reason to believe that he is most likely the one who planted the church in Colossae. He has been Paul's and Christ's representative to them. And while he's with Paul right now, he is still one of you. The distance does not change the relationship that they have in Christ. He is still one of you. When we look at this list of names, it might seem strange to read of these people so many years later and feel as though this is all depersonalized and distant from where we're at today and not particularly relevant to 2019, but this is relevant. You see, in this part of God's word, we see a zeal for the Lord that comes through here. We see a closeness of fellowship in the saints that comes through here. The love that they have for one another. These things that we read of here and see so clearly here, they're not just to be the case 2,000 years ago. They are to be the case in the church today. They're building one another up in the Lord is to be our goal. Paul spoke earlier in this letter about the knowledge of God. It's through knowing God that we are equipped. It's through knowing God that we are strengthened. And we know God through His Word. Sometimes we need to build ourselves up to protect against false teachers. Praise God that He allows us to understand His Word to be protected against false teachers. But even when there's not that threat of false teachers, we should be building each other up. Not because there's bad things we need to take action against, but because of the zeal, the unity, and the love that we have received from God, the love that we should show to God and to one another should be on display in the church. For no other reason than that this is what we are called to and that this is pleasing to the Lord. Psalm 147 says it is pleasing to the Lord for us to sing praises to Him. We see through Scripture that a faithful zeal for Him is pleasing to Him also. It is pleasing to the Lord when we take the love that He has first shown us and show that to others both inside and outside of the church. It is pleasing to God when we build each other up in the church, which is the bride of Christ, so that we might be equipped with the knowledge of Him. The knowledge of the One who saves, the knowledge of the One who is sovereign over all things, and have that permeate not just our brains, but our hearts, our hands, our feet, all of us, that we might live fully for Him, growing in His Word for His glory, being comforted by His Word and being comforted by those Christians who God blesses us with in our lives. This is a goal to strive for that we see coming through in the greeting and the commendations in verses 7 through to 15. And then Paul moves on to some final instructions for the Colossians. And from this point on, the encouraging yet challenging greeting, we do move into these last things. Now, some of this simply tells us, implies to us, that we should look back over the epistle that we've just read and read it again. And read it again and keep reading it and commit it to memory as much as possible because it's just brilliant. We should do that. It'd be really good to do that. But there's other instructions that Paul gives to the church here, and some of them we just don't know what they are. He talks about an epistle written to Laodicea. We don't have that epistle. We're not exactly sure what Paul was going to tell to the Colossians and vice versa. The letter to the Colossians was to be read in Laodicea. The letter to Laodicea was to be read in the church in Colossae. Don't really know what it is. Some people guess, trying to connect dots, that it's actually the epistle of Ephesians, but I'm not sold on this because at the beginning of Ephesians it says that it's to the saints in Ephesus. I don't really think that was to Laodicea. So we don't really know what Paul is saying here in this epistle to the Laodiceans. Just like we don't really know what Paul is saying to the Corinthians when there was an epistle written between the first and second epistle. There's a lost epistle to the Corinthians. But we can praise God. We can look at this and go, I wish we had that. I wish we had that extra little bit of information. But we can praise God that He has preserved the canon of Scripture for us as we have it in these 66 books that compile the Bible. And we consider what we have in Scripture. It is all that is necessary for salvation. It is clear to us, it is infallible, and it is sufficient for us. So we can say it would be nice to have that, but we should be content and very satisfied with what we have in these 66 books here, which have proven themselves to be God's authoritative word. But going back to that point of looking back over Colossians, when we consider what we've seen through this letter, we've seen a strong focus on the person of Christ. We've seen a strong focus on the One who was obedient to His Father's will and died on that cruel cross in our place, was raised back to life and reigns over all things. This whole epistle has been about dragging our eyes off those things that we might elevate instead of Christ. Whether it's the false teachings that were coming, whether it's traditions, whatever it might be, and glorify Christ. And through praising Him, praising the Father. There's things in here we need to stop and examine. Again, things we've looked at. Examining whether we're so caught up in traditions and doing things a certain way that keeping tradition becomes more important than Christ. Now, if those things we do can be done in a way that does not de-emphasize Christ and lets us praise and honor and glorify Him, let's keep doing them. But let's not just do them because we do them. We need to be real about it. We need to don't de-emphasize Christ. Properly check where we're at with these things. Do we elevate the understanding that we can obtain in life? Do we elevate the value of asceticism, the appearance of humility? Do you ever consider that it's by your own works that you have salvation? Maybe it's not entirely. If you even consider that we contribute a little bit to our salvation, this epistle reminds us that all that we have is from God. Remember that by the shed blood of Christ on the cruel cross, we are restored to a right relationship with God, where we are not just accepted to Him, but we are His children. We are adopted as co-heirs with Christ, as we read in Romans chapter 8. Remember that Christ is not just alive, but He is the undisputed, entirely incontestable sovereign one who is over everything. Do not do what the false teachers were encouraging those listening to them to do, and follow after man-made wisdom and knowledge more than we follow after God. Now, we absolutely should use the brains that God's given us. I keep being told to think things through. I probably need to do it more. But let's not elevate our knowledge to the point where we worship that more than God or consider it as important as God. We need to remember that we are to be dependent on Him for wisdom, just as James tells us He is the source of all wisdom. But not just wisdom in all things. This letter has taught us that in all things we can and we should trust our Lord and Saviour. This epistle has revealed to us God who is transcendent, God who is far above all things. And it has also revealed to us God who is imminent, God who is intimately close to each and every one of His children, God who works in us. And God who uses us for His glory just as we've been created to do. Remember Him in everything. We have received a ministry from Him. A ministry that is for all Christians. To serve Him in humble and thankful obedience for everything that He has done for us. And as we close now, we come to the benediction that Paul writes in verse 18. Now, Paul says in verse 18, "This salutation by my own hand." It was customary in the time for a scribe to write down on behalf of the letter writer everything. But right here, Paul's taken the pen, or the quill, or whatever it had, it certainly wasn't a computer, is taking it, and is written with his own hand here, "Remember my chains, grace be with you." A benediction is a good word. And in a biblical context, it is a good word from God to his people. And this one is, "Remember my chains, grace be with you. Amen." Remember my chains. Do you see what the gospel has cost me? Do you see the lack of esteem that I have because of the gospel? Do you see that men cruelly bind me for no other reason than that I profess Christ and Him crucified? Note those things. Remember my chains. Remember my chains, not in defeat. This is not a defeatist final word from Paul. Grace be with you. Paul has run the race well. He is saying that he has done everything for him. He has done everything for God. Do people like it? No way. I wouldn't be in chains if they liked it. Would I change it? No, not at all, because it wouldn't be faithful to God who saved me if I changed it. Remember my chains, because even now I lay before you. This is proof. These chains are proof that what I did in service to God was true service, unlike the false service of the false teachers where they glorify themselves. In all that you do, serving Christ, Paul reminds us here that we may be placed in chains like him. But still, grace be with you. Rejoice in all things, because we serve the God who is victorious. Will Christian lives of service to him, will we live these lives of service to him, being willing to sacrificially lay it all down out of thankfulness for what he has done for us? This is not easy. This is challenging. Yet Paul is asking here for God's grace to be not only with the Colossians, but with all Christians as we live for God's glory. We experience that grace in our salvation. We know that grace in our being able to understand God's word and to grow to greater maturity in him as we read it. We know his grace as we grow together in him, not just individually, but as a church. We know his grace to us when we look around us and we see brothers and sisters, a spiritual family that God has blessed us with. It will not always be easy. There will be false teachers. There will be persecution. But we do not rest on our ability. We trust in God in all things. We trust in his grace to us. Grace that is sufficient for every day. Grace that is sufficient to see us to the eternal glory that he has called every one of his children out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What an encouragement this epistle has been. What a challenge this epistle is to us. But a challenge that God's grace allows us to meet when we rely on him and continue to trust him in all that we do. Many things to remember, many things to ponder. And in response to what we have just read, what we've just seen throughout this letter, we're going to stand and sing our final song, Behold Our God.